Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:13, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And he went on to say in Acts 2:4, there I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Acts 22:19, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. Apostle Paul did his utmost to try to destroy the church. And I think we can see that by those verses we just read, that he held nothing back in trying to destroy that. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Approve that. Approve the killing of a Christian. This was the Apostle Paul. We go on into Acts 18, we see, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. So we're going to see Paul, the apostle, and we're going to see Paul. We've seen he was an adversary of the church. We're going to look at some things he did where he becomes an ally. We're going to look at some plots, some trials in his prison. It's time for him going to prison. In the back of most of your Bibles, you'll see this. And this is Paul's first, second, third journey, and also his journey to Rome. And you'll notice all the multiple lines on this right side of the chart here. That's those three missionary journeys. And then this last one, that's when Paul goes from... my pointer's not working here. he goes from Caesarea over here at the bottom, and he makes his way up to Rome. And that's the end. That's the end of where Paul was put in prison. I've had the privilege of standing in Caesarea, and I've also had the privilege of being in Syracuse and then making it on up to Puteoli, Apiforum, Three Taverns in Rome. So I was able to stand in some of these spots, and it just kind of touched me thinking about what this man, not only in his missionary journeys, but also in that last journey that he took, and the things that he endured. This morning, Dan talked about stress testing, talked about Job. And I think about the stress test Job was under. I also think about the stress test that Paul was under. You're going to see some of this as we go through this lesson. We're going to cover a lot of verses and show some of that stress testing. We're not going to cover everything in those three journeys. We'll touch a little bit on the second, toward the end of the second journey. We're going to cover several things in the third journey. And then we're going to look at that journey to Rome. And it starts out in 17, Acts 17. Now this is in that second journey, and he's toward the end of that. The second journey ends at around 18, chapter 18, verse 22. The third one starts about 18:23. Now some would say 19:1 is when that third one starts, but after looking at it, I think the consensus is it starts really 18:23 is where that third journey starts. And I'm going to start right here on this one. And this will come together as we go through the lesson. But on Mars Hill, you're familiar with this speech. As he comes here, the man asks him, we want to know what this doctrine is. And this is the gospel that Paul's preaching. He said, we want to know about that because they were so entrenched in idol worship. Temple of Zeus. This city was given over to all sorts of idols. Every idol. They even made up an idol to the unknown God. And we see that in Acts 17, verse 23. See, Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said to the men, I perceive that you are very religious. I'm in Acts 17, verse 22. And as he's passing through, he's considering all these objects of worship. And he founds this altar to the unknown God. And Paul goes on, starts preaching. I want to talk to you about this unknown God. Because this is what he was dealing with. A city given over to idols. You see, that's the to Zeus, temples of Zeus, huge temples. We actually went to a spot where it was called the Valley of Temples, where standing at this temple, you could look across, you know, 10 or 15 miles, and you'd see another temple, and you look to your right, and you could see the remnants of another temple. They call it the Valley of Temples because they had temples to every idol imaginable. Another temple of Zeus, and this a different area, but this is the temple of Apollo. That platform was what they used for their sacrifices to Apollo. So all the people would come to sacrifice to that idol Apollo, and that's where they would bring their sacrifices on this altar. That give you an idea of the size of the statues that were in that garden. Had to zoom in to get it because we were not allowed to walk up to it. But you can just imagine those boulders there would take two or three good men to carry that boulder, so that's be the size of it, so you can see how big that statue would have been. Very large, prominent. They've set up these temples and these altars for all the people to come. Temple of Venus, remnants of that. So we've looked at three or four. There's even more. We can see more as we go through the books of Acts. When Paul was refuting some of these, we'll see other idols also. But a problem. So when you read about that, a city given over to idols, you got an idea. This is what Paul was fighting against. This is what he was preaching against, was all this idol worship. That gives you an idea of what that temple would have looked like completed back when it was in use. Very elaborate, very ornate. Don't have anything today to compare to that, except the Sistine Chapel. This is in Vatican City, and we had the opportunity to go through it, and it's probably the closest thing to a real-life temple that I could imagine. This monstrosity you see here is scaffolding that is around a structure that's over the tomb of Peter. And it is in front of that. Now in this, it's hard to, let me see, I think I've got another one a little closer. Yeah, so in this diagram, and this is the reason, I'm going to say this because this is how it made me feel when I was there. You're going to see the large men on each side, that's popes. Above it is the chair of the popes, and in the very top is the Holy Spirit. That's a picture of a dove and the Holy Spirit. And the little figure down here in the bottom, this is Jesus Christ. That's what I thought. Really, everything else is much longer than our Savior, and He's put down at the bottom. And it just disgusted me of where they put Him in the scheme of things. And when you go in, this is how ornate, how elaborate it is, and you can see this structure back here in the back. This is the structure of Peter's tomb, standing up in front. First thing you see, Peter being what they say the first pope. So it was kind of just very disturbing to me as I walked through of how much they elevated the popes, how much they elevated Peter, and took away from our Savior. And that's the reason I'll say that's probably the closest thing to idol worship today. They have commercialized religion. The immense amount of money they have spent putting gold and marble, mosaics, all types of altars to different popes is absolutely sickening to me to walk through it and look at it. And to me, it gave me that feeling of idol worship. It really did. I'd recommend anyone, if you go to Rome, don't go there. But go find Paul's. We'll see that in a minute. Paul's, the basilica that Paul's buried under, go visit that. Go to other places, but don't go to this place. Michelangelo was allowed to paint all through this facility on the ceiling, taking years to paint. The Final Judgment painting full of nudity, full of nakedness, statues and all types of things in here just naked. Nakedness in paintings, and only one pope stood up to try to stop the man, and Michelangelo put a degrading painting of him into one of his paintings and degraded that pope for trying to stand up to him. It was absolutely unbelievable to me. That's my point on that. So We're going to look at the third journey. And we're going to start right here at Acts 22. Like I said, Acts 22, it ends, the second journey, right around 22. And then he's going to start his third journey around 23. That ends in 21:16. Now, we're just covering a few chapters, but there's a lot of time that passes, as we go through. If you look in 19, verse 8, and we're going to do this as we go through, so you, those of you making notes, you may just want to write the verse down and maybe go back later and look at some of these points because we're just going to, we don't have time to go through the every little detail. I'm going to call out some of the trials and the pressures and the stress that the Apostle Paul went through in his missionary journeys. In 18:10, he spoke boldly to them. There's 3 months there. Verse 9, they hardened their heart, they did not believe. So he moves to the school of Tyrannus, and he works there for 2 years. He goes on to 19:21, and right here Paul says in 19:21, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. I must also see Rome. Now let's flip over to Romans 1. Find this very interesting with Paul. He's asking about, you know, he's like, I need to go to Rome. I need to go to Rome. In 1:10, he writes to the Romans and he says, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul didn't know yet how he's going to get to Rome. He just knew he wanted to get to Rome. And by some means, get me there. Praying the Lord, get me there. So it'll all come together later. The idol makers, they seized Paul. Now this is the reason that I started in the second journey at Athens, because look at the trouble the idol makers bring upon Paul in 19:24 through 41. Because he comes in and he is upsetting the silversmith. There's Demetrius there. There's also Alexander. We're going to see him again in verse 33. Alexander is mentioned specifically there in verse 33. We're going to see his name come up again. But he is upsetting the idol makers, and he is interfering with their business. That's the reason I wanted to call out the amount of idols that we saw, the temples. This is a big deal. And it was a big deal for Paul to come into a city and start preaching against that. And that's the reason they were so stirred up. He was interfering with the norm. He was upsetting the norm. And they had to stop this man. They go further. We'll see more against him. The Jews, there's another sect of his enemies. In 20 verse 3, stayed there 3 months, and the Jews plotted against him there. And he was about to sail to Syria, and he decided to return through Macedonia. So not only does it have the idol makers and those that are given on to idol worship, but he also has to fight with the Jews. In 20:22 through 24, Paul's like, I don't know. I just don't know. I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. But something except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor I do account my life dear to myself, so that I might finish the race. That goes right back to Dan talking about pressure testing. You see Paul under the pressure, but how does he respond? None of these things move me. None of these things move me. It gets worse for him. He gets another warning. So repeated warnings to Paul in 21:10 through 13. Stayed there many days, and this prophet Agabus comes to him from Judea. And he takes Paul, he takes Paul's belt off, and he binds his hands, his feet, and he says, here's what the Holy Spirit's saying, Paul. The Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So a little bit of clarification for Paul. It's starting to come together that they wait in his confirmation what's happening when he gets to Jerusalem. Because on 27, verse 27 through 36. In Jerusalem, They bring out the accusations against him, which do not hold water at all, and we see that through more of our reading. Accusation, he teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, this place. He brought Greeks into the temple. They become stirred up. All the city was disturbed. Verse 30, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. It's turned to violence. Now 31, now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So made the accusations, they don't hold water. They drag him out and then attempt to kill him. And then in verse 33, they took him to be bound with two chains. So not only is he dragged out, they want to kill him and they're binding him with chains. So exactly what Agabus was telling was happening. Paul defends himself in verse 37 here. Now we're going to see Paul make multiple responses to the accusations. He gives multiple defenses to multiple people trying to defend his cause. And he goes through great detail. And if we was to read through all of that, we'll see the great detail of Paul laying out point by point, very methodically, his defense to these people, explaining why he does what he does. It is the will of the Lord. And Paul is proof of that. And the things that happened to Paul, he goes through the road of Damascus when the Lord appeared to him. Verses 22 through 25 in chapter 22. They want to scourge him and kill him. Now, he plays a card here in chapter 22. 22 through 25, they are ready to scourge him. So they've already arrested him, they've got him in chains. And the commander, verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so he might know why they shouted so against him. And they were about to do this, and Paul is kind of at his last resort right here. And he brings out, I'm a Roman citizen. Now, he does that because Roman citizens had special rights. And one of those rights was to be tried. And you see the commander questioning there about him being a Roman citizen. And he says, I purchased that with a great price. But Paul says, I was born a citizen there in verse 28. So at this point, the scourging's got to stop. They can do no more to him because he's a Roman citizen. Verses 10 11 of chapter 23, here's another great dissension. Commander fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them. So we can see the violence coming against Paul. They commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks, trying to keep him safe from these people that are trying to kill him. Because he realized that if they get a hold of Paul, he's going to die. They're going to beat him to death or stone him to death, whatever it takes. And then this conspiracy, they're going to set up an ambush, look at 12 through 15 there. They want to set up an ambush, and they make this vow in 14. We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So what they want to do is set up this ambush and get Paul moved, and then they can kill him. Paul becomes aware of that, and they make provisions and bring the guard there in 23:23, where the centurion brings 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, and this is when they take him to Caesarea. And then that would be the starting point of his journey to Rome. This would be some of the ruins in Caesarea where Agrippa could have been. They even say that maybe Pilate would have been in this area a little bit. They set up these stones as kind of thinking that in this area was where the jail cells were. So when Paul would have been brought in and put in jail in Caesarea, this is where he'd have been kept. And this is the sign there stating where in Acts 25:11-12, when
when he's there before Agrippa.
This is the auditorium where he would have been when Agrippa comes in with Bernice, with great pomp. Festus wants to hear him, Felix wants to hear him, and we're going to see that. In verse 23 through 35, Paul is sent to Felix. Now remember, Felix, after Paul had given his defense and his explanation, what does Felix say? You go away, go away. There's a more convenient time I'll call for you. Felix had a great understanding of the way. Felix had an understanding. And I think Paul might have hit a nerve with Felix, but it just was not convenient for Felix. It goes back to the pressure testing, stress testing. This morning, Felix just failed. Felix failed. Then Festus comes along behind Felix. Now, Festus is not hardly as knowledgeable in the way as what as Felix would have been. At least it doesn't say. But in 24 and 27, we see there that he is before Festus, and we can see there where he succeeded Felix, and him wanting to do a favor to the Jews kind of holds on to Paul. The Jews plot a second ambush for Paul in 25, 2 and 3, the second time that they want to plot an ambush, and you see there in 3 asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill Paul. So Paul, knowing that he's got enemies out there that would love to see him dead. Again, serious charges are brought before. They come down, the Jews. Here's the Jews come down from Jerusalem. They laid all these serious accusations against him, these complaints, which they could not prove. It's just out of envy that the Jews want to kill Paul. Paul, as a Roman citizen, can appeal to Caesar, and that's what he does. And this is Paul's method to get to Rome. Because with him appealing to Caesar as a Roman citizen, he will be under the protection of the Roman army to get him to Rome. Otherwise, he probably would never make it. So by some means, when he prayed to God, by some means let me get to Rome, it's by that Roman army that he was going to be able to get there. Agrippa and Bernice come in with this great pomp, and they listen to Paul in his defense. Agrippa, of course, Festus hands him over to Agrippa, and Festus finds nothing, lays out his case to King Agrippa, and this is where we know this is very familiar, that when Paul's talking to Agrippa, he tells Agrippa, I know that you believe, and he's talking about the prophets. So these two leaders that Paul's already presented his case to, both of them were knowledgeable of the way. See, Paul knew King Agrippa was aware of the prophets. He said, I know you believe, King Agrippa. But Agrippa failed the stress test also. He failed it also. And he said that this man might have been set free if he would not have appealed to Caesar. See, Agrippa could have let him go right there in Caesarea. But if he would have done that, those wanting to ambush him and kill him would have killed him. He would have never made it to Rome. Hold that in the back of your mind. We'll see the reason he gets to Rome. So, as he goes from Caesarea, and if you can study through the books of Acts, you can find this map and see kind of the bullet points, but I'm going to get us up there to Syracuse. That was one of the places we were able, and this was the port, which is very likely Paul come into this area when he got to Syracuse. And that's in 28, in chapter 28, verse 12, when he came into Syracuse. It's possible this could be the remnants of one of the docks that the boat might have come up to, those stones that were laid out into the waters there. You don't know, it's all speculation, but we know that this is the Syracuse in Acts 28, verse 12, where Paul would have came into. He goes from there to Puteoli. Now, he goes by a place called Pompeii, and it was an interesting place. Really nothing biblical about it, but it was just something in the trip that I found much more interesting than the Vatican City and the Sistine Chapel was going by Pompeii.
This is Vesuvius, and this was what they thought was a mountain, but it was really a volcano. And in 78 AD, it looked like that. But around 79 AD, now it looks like this, because what is missing right there blew up. It's a volcano. And the volcano erupted and buried the city of Pompeii in some 20, they were saying somewhere around in some places, 20 meter of ash, mud, and volcanic lava and mud mixture. The city stayed buried for some 1,600 years before archaeologists started excavating the city. And this is what they found, which is amazing, that this stayed buried under that ash for all those years. And they've been excavating along on this city since in the 1700s, and they still lack about 20%. So it's very, and you see the detail, how it survived underneath all that ash. Absolutely amazing to see that and see the detail. This was this is a Rome, kind of a vacation city. It would, you know, wherever we would vacation to, this Pompeii would be where the Romans would go to vacation. So I thought that was interesting. He goes on to Puteoli, and here, that's the port. This is the fish market. Would have been other markets there. Paul would very likely have visited that. And this is the church there in Puteoli. And on the sign on the side of it mentions Paul on the side of that building. So they think that's, of course, anytime you see one of those signs, you got to take a grain of salt that, well, maybe this was the exact building, but we know he was in this area based on Scripture. We know he was there. So I think we got that case with this building, with the prison, and other places that, you know, he's in the area, but the rock-solid evidence may not be there. So we just know he was in the area. So he goes on from Puteoli up there at the top left, and we're going to head toward Appii Forum and Three Taverns. Now, what I found on the internet, this would have been the location of the inn at Three Taverns, and that's in 28:15. Acts 28, he would have stopped here. And when you look up some of the history on this building, it says Paul visited this structure. Now, you don't know, it could have been the far end or it could have been this end. But we know this was the area of Appii Forum. And then going to Three Inns, this is the only structure at Three Inns. Across the road, as we were driving away, we saw some foundations off to the other side of the road that would probably dated back to that time. But that was in passing, and we were looking for them and couldn't find them, and this was the only structure that was in the Three Inns area. So we know those two areas. We know that the brethren from Rome were so excited when they heard about Paul coming that they come that far and met him, because the Apostle Paul is coming. And so they come that, it's about 40 miles that they would have came to meet Paul at these areas. And we find that in Acts 28. This is the Appian Way. It's the only photos, kind of a straight shot. And on the map, you'll see a long straight stretch from Three Inns up to Rome. And this would be the Appian Way. And supposedly, this is the Roman road. Of course, it's been laid over with asphalt, but this would have been the very road that Paul would have traveled getting to Rome. He would have came into Rome. They might have brought him by the Colosseum. And the reason? Because they would have brought Christians into this Colosseum. And those little, see those little chutes in those tunnels in the bottom of the Colosseum? That's where they brought the wild animals in from Egypt. The tigers, the lions, the panthers. Whatever animal they wanted to turn loose on the gladiators or on the Christians, that's where the animals were. And there had been a wood floor over it. And then on the right-hand side, there was a ramp coming up. So when they got ready to turn the animals loose on the gladiators or the Christians, they would have run the wild animals out into the Colosseum. And the Romans were not happy until they saw blood. Was kind of the general thought. And it was done to Christians, because under this time, when Paul was there, the persecution against Christians was severe, very severe. As he comes into Rome, he would have seen, of course, what would have been an elaborate city, more temples. You see remnants of temples, places of worship and such as that. Peter calls this Babylon in 1 Peter as he ends that letter. And that's the reason he calls it Babylon. Babylon didn't exist, but Rome to him was a Babylon. There's more temples there, And I think this area here was also attributed to another temple of Venus. So you can see idol worship just everywhere you turn. You go on down, you're headed toward the prison. These are shops. Could have been banks or other produce or whatever, fish shops or whatever, going toward. We read about his rented house. He would have lived in a rented house. And we see that at the end. Turn over to Acts 28. When we get to that end, it says, now Luke is writing this, and they're at the end of 28 and verse 30. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his old rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him, which is hard to imagine. That somebody was giving Paul liberty and protecting him. And for a lengthy time. Now, if you think about that, he writes those prison epistles probably during this time. Was probably where he wrote those prison epistles. But then when we get to 2 Timothy 4:16, this is it. When you get to 2 Timothy 4:16, this is the end of Paul's writings right here. This is the last letter that he's going to write. And you can imagine he's been at freedom, at liberty to write the letters. He's been at liberty to talk to people about the gospel, take in visitors. You read through the book of Acts, people would come and go. But when he gets to this letter, which is his last one, he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. He's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also so to all who have loved his appearing. And notice verse 14. This is the reason I called out Alexander before. He mentions Alexander in his last letter specifically. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. What I could find, the same Alexander that was mentioned previously, back when he was fighting with the idol makers. So after after Paul writes this, he's taken what the Mamertine prison. And it's tradition that it was this prison where Paul was taken. And this is probably where he was taken and put into this jail cell about 2 stories down below ground level and held here right before he was beheaded. Proper execution for a Roman citizen was beheaded. So Paul was probably held here until he was beheaded. So I was just putting all this together, speculation. He had the 2 years in the rented house, able to do things, able to write letters and do all that, but then writes to Timothy and says, Alexander did me much harm. And I think, maybe Alexander made his way to Rome out of vengeance to make sure Paul was put to death, and it put a stop to his work. Don't know. But as you start lining things up, something triggered Paul to say that about Alexander. He did me much harm, and may the Lord repay him. I would hate to know my name was called out specifically by an apostle and wishing the Lord to do me harm. Very frightful thing. This is the basilica outside the Vatican City that they've supposedly built over Paul's tomb. So you can see how much less of a structure that is over Paul's than it is Peter's. Disgusting. Paul the Apostle, from adversary to ally, plots, trials, and prison. Paul done a lot of good work for us, and we still enjoy that today. Able to read through all of his letters and see what he did for us. Did for the kingdom. Paul set things right. Paul set out to destroy the church, but I believe Paul went out with a zeal. He went out trying to make things right because he knew the destruction that he brought upon the church, and he went out to make it right. And I think Paul did that. He definitely put in a lot more work than the average man would do. A lot of traveling, a lot of selflessness for the kingdom. If you're here this evening, you need to make things right. Don't be like Agrippa. And do not say, I'm persuaded to become a Christian. Because the Apostle Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. That was Apostle Paul's wish for all of us, to become like him. Be faithful. Put on the Lord in baptism. Become a Christian. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. If you're here this evening and you hadn't obeyed the gospel, or you need to make things right, we're not promised another day. And we encourage, if you're subject to that invitation, to come as we stand and sing.